Being a parent is a relatively simple thing. Now, I know when I say that, some of you look at me as if I'm crazy, but that's true. Being a parent is a relatively simple thing to be. Now, I want you to know I used the word simple. I didn't say easy. I said simple, and there's a difference between the two. Sometimes things can be simple to understand, but not very easy to accomplish. Sometimes things can be simple to comprehend, but not very easy to get across. I think parenting is a lot like that. I think parenting is something that's simple, but not easy. For example, with parenting, it's a very simple proposition. You really only have one primary responsibility as a Christian parent. Now, there are some basic requirements. You have to feed and clothe and house and all of those things we know. But there's just one basic responsibility that every Christian parent has, and that parent has this responsibility to pass his faith on to his children. That is the primary responsibility. If you do anything else and everything else, but you don't do that, then you've not done what you're supposed to do. You're to pass your faith on to your children. You're pass the faith on to the next. This generation is to pass the faith to the next generation. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Take your Bible, please, open them up and turn with me. And I invite your attention to the book of Psalms. And find, if you will, Psalm 78. And in just a moment, we'll begin reading Psalm 78. We'll start with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 7. And we're going to talk about generation to generation faith, or passing the faith along. You say, Pastor, what happened to Revelation? Well, nothing happened to Revelation. It's right where we left it last week. It's at the end of your Bible. If you miss it and you're lonely for it, you can turn to it while I preach. No, that's really not a good idea. But we'll get back to Revelation. This Sunday is, of course, Mother's Day. If you haven't picked up on that, I don't know where you've been. We've had two videos about mothers, one song about mothers. We've recognized mothers. We've acknowledged our own mothers. This is Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, I feel compelled. That's not really the right word. Obligated, that's worse even still. How about the word inspired? I feel inspired to talk to mothers and parents in general and talk about the raising up of our children. And this is what this passage of Scripture is all about. It's all about passing the faith along. As you read through the Scripture, incidentally, you'll find many places in the Bible that talk about passing faith on to the next generation. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible says we're to raise our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means we're to pass the faith on to the next generation. In the book of Philippians, the Philippian jailer was baptized, but only as long as he could be baptized with his entire family, he passed the faith along. In Joshua says, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, or we will pass the faith along. Joel talks about making known the truths of God to your children, your children's children, and your children's children's children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11 both talk about teaching the things of God that God commands your children. In Proverbs, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. In other words, pass your faith along. In Isaiah, the Bible says, fathers to children shall make known the truths of God. Or to paraphrase, pass your faith along. Now, that's what Psalm 78 is all about. I don't know that there's a better passage in all the Bible that talks about generation to generation faith. Let me give you the background before I read this. Psalm 78 is a psalm of Asaph. Now, do you know who Asaph was? Asaph was the second most prolific writer in the Psalms. He wrote 12 psalms that we know of. The sons of Korah wrote 10. Moses wrote 2. David wrote 73. But Asaph wrote 12 psalms. He is the second most prolific writer of psalms in the Bible. Now, this particular psalm is, I think, if I'm not mistaken, is the second longest in all the Bible. And this particular song is referred to as a maskil. Bible scholars say this is a maskil. Do you know what a maskil is? A maskil is a teaching psalm. In other words, the purpose of this psalm is not to inspire you, but to instruct you. In fact, let me tell you how this develops. As you read toward the end of Psalm 78, in the back of this psalm, the psalmist begins to talk about the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he uses that story as a parable to talk to us about how we relate to God. Now, the first 7 verses of Psalm 78 are a preface to all of that and set the stage and let you know what this is really going to be about. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 1. The psalmist writes, give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ear to the words of my mouth. He's speaking here almost as if he's God himself. He said, I will open my mouth in a parable. Now, when he says, I will open my mouth in a parable, he's making reference to the end of the psalm where he uses history as a parable. He says, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. What are dark sayings of old? These are not foreboding or evil things he's talking about, but mysterious things. He's saying, we learned the great mysteries of the faith from our fathers. And then he says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children or their descendants. In other words, we're going to pass the faith along as they did. Then the middle of verse 4 says, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now, pay attention to verse 6. It's the crux of the entire passage. Here's the heart and soul of it. that the generation to come. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about the generation that follows after us. The generation, the Bible said, to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Now, one more time, back up to verse 6. Let verse 6 sink in for a moment. That the generation to come might know them, that's the truth of God, and the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Now, in this passage of Scripture, there's a very important concept, this idea that faith is to pass on generation to generation to generation to generation. For 2,000 years, the Church of Jesus Christ has existed because one generation has passed the faith on to the next generation. By the way, do you understand that in the Hebrew mind of the Old Testament, the idea of passing your faith along is part of your inheritance, part of your children's inheritance? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children. But in the mindset of the Hebrew people, an inheritance was not just money. It wasn't just finances or lands or cattle or camels. It was faith. In fact, you were thought to be negligent in your work or your parenting if you left your children great wealth but did not leave them with great faith. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe your children have an inheritance you're not giving them? The inheritance of your faith. For 2,000 years, we've passed it on from generation to generation. Now, unfortunately, we've come to a generation that doesn't quite see the need to pass the faith along, or at least is not as urgent and intent on doing so. We've come to a generation that somehow has become convinced that it's politically incorrect to indoctrinate your children in the faith. I mean, think about that for just a few moments. Most of us grew up in a time when if your parents did not indoctrinate you in the faith, the culture would take up the slack. Schools conveyed spiritual values, churches taught the faith. But I'm rather convinced, sadly so, that we no longer live in a day like that. Lyle Schuyler, in a book he wrote, said that too many parents have expectations that will never be fulfilled. He said they expect schools to pass on their values and churches to pass on their faith. But these days, schools do not pass on spiritual values, but secular values. And not enough people come to church to impact your children impact your children's faith by the church. I'll get that out in just a few moments. I mean, we've come to this point where, and you need to know, we're an anomaly in the world. Almost every other culture understands the value of indoctrinating their children to their beliefs. Let me make sure you understand, surely you understand, that Islam believes in indoctrinating their children. Catholicism believes in indoctrinating their children. Mormonism does the same. Judaism believes in indoctrinating their children. The only ones that do not are Western European and American Protestant Christians. We've somehow come to believe this is politically incorrect. Listen. If you think this is politically incorrect, you are sadly mistaken. Well, maybe you're not. Maybe it is politically incorrect, but it is biblically accurate. We are to pass our faith along to our children. I remember what Elmer Towns made. He said one of the biggest problems facing the church today in the 21st century is biblical illiteracy. Our children don't know even the basic Bible stories. We have not passed on the faith, and that's an issue. Now, the question becomes, how do you do that? How do you pass on the faith? It isn't that easy. Here's what I want to do. Time is of the essence this morning. You can hear that we're rushing through. We've had a lot of things to do. So let me just talk to you this morning about some basic truths. Some basic truths that you and I need to consider if we're going to pass our faith on to our children. These are very simple truths, but very basic truths. Here we go. Let's just jump right in. Truth number one that I want you to consider is this, that words matter. In fact, write that down somewhere. Words matter. What you say and how you say it makes a difference. If you're going to pass your faith on to your children, the words that you speak into them and speak to them matter a great, great deal. You know, the Bible has much to say about the power of words. The words are so important that Jesus was once called the Word. John chapter 1 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Bible speaks about how God speaks His Word. And His Word has power to create. The Bible says that all creation came into existence by the power of the spoken Word of God. The Bible intimates that our words have inherent power as well. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible says there's life and death in the tongue. I'm not really sure all that means, but I know when it comes to the faith, that's absolutely true. Your tongue can speak things that bring life to the faith or death to your children's faith. In the book of James, the Bible says, with the same mouth, you can give cursing or you can give blessing. life or death in the power of the tongue. You probably have some occasion in your life where you remember someone saying something to you that greatly hurt you or greatly encouraged you. That was the power of life or the power of death. I read this week about a little boy, 6 years old. He and his family were out to eat in a restaurant after Mother's Day worship. The father asked the little boy, the little six-year-old, son, would you like to ask the blessing? The little boy said, sure, Dad. So he began to pray, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for this food. And then he said, and dear God, we would really be grateful if you would give us ice cream for dessert. And then he ended the prayer with this statement, with liberty and justice for all, amen. When everybody in the restaurant heard this little boy praying, they all broke out into laughter except one very negative, critical older lady who made the statement loud enough for everyone to hear. That's what's wrong with our country today. Children think they can pray and ask God for ice cream. When the six-year-old heard that, he was devastated. He turned to his father and said, Dad, did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me? The father said, son, you didn't do anything wrong, and God is not mad at you at all. An elderly gentleman sitting nearby overheard everything that was said, got up and walked over to their table, looked down at the little boy and said, son, I happen to know that God really liked your prayer. And then in a loud stage whisper so everyone could hear, he said, too bad she never asked for ice cream. Later on, at the meal, at the end of the meal, his father ordered ice cream. And the little boy took his ice cream, carried it over to the lady, put it down on the table and said, here, you eat this. Ice cream's good for the soul. I already have a good soul. And then he turned and he walked away. I like that. There's power of life or death in the tongue and the things that you say. I remember a time when I was just in the fourth grade. I dearly loved my fourth grade teacher. Her name was Miss LaCroix. When you're in the fourth grade, you actually spend more time with your teacher than you do your mother. And she was sort of the center of my life for that entire year. I thought she thought the world of me, but one day she said something very critical, something very harsh to me. All the other kids were cutting up. I was not cutting up, but she thought I was. But that time, I was not. And she said something very harsh to me, and I can remember as a fourth grader just being devastated that she was so critical, and it hurt. It hurts telling you about it now. I mean, that kind of life and death thing with a tongue. And then I remember other times when my father or my mother would say something to lift me up and to encourage me. I don't remember many conversations that I've had with them, but I do remember those moments when they lifted me up with something they said. They lifted me up by some encouragement that they gave. There's power of life and death in the tongue. So if you're going to pass on the faith, you need to remember words count. Words matter. What you say and how you say it counts. In fact, let me give you two directions of thought here when it comes to our words. First of all, we need to speak to our children about faith. If the only time your children ever hear the word God or the name Jesus is when they come to church, then there's something sadly missing from the conversational flow in your home. Let me show you a text. You've seen it before, but it's a very important text. It's found in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Take your Bible, turn to the left, and find Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is part of Moses' farewell address to the children of Israel. He's concerned that they might not follow his faith when he is gone. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses writes these words. Listen, if you will, to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. By the way, that is a prayer that Jewish people pray on a daily basis. It's referred to as the Shema. It's spelled Shema, but it's referred to as the Shema. And on a daily basis, Jewish people pray, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Then he said this, verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, what words does he refer to? Well, if you back up into chapter 5, Moses gives the Ten Commandments again. He gave them in Exodus, and now he gives them in Deuteronomy. Now, in verse 6, he said, these words, meaning the commandments, which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then he said this, verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently, that is consistently, without hesitation, to your children. Now, how are you to do that? Listen, you shall talk or speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, in the normal conversational flow of life, you're to speak to your children about faith. But let me take you in another direction here. It isn't just that you need to learn to speak to your children about faith. You need to learn to speak faith into your children. Now look up here for a moment. Do you understand? There's a difference between speaking to and speaking into. You can speak to your children about faith, but that's not the same thing as speaking faith into your children. There comes a point in time when you need to go beyond just giving facts. For example, I can speak to my children about faith. I can talk to them about the fact that God is love. That's speaking to my children about faith. Or I can say to my children, God loves you. That's speaking into my children, speaking faith into my children. I can talk to my children about the omnipresence of God. I can say, God is everywhere all the time. That's speaking to my children about faith. Or I can say, God is with you all the time. He is in you right now, speaking faith into the child. You know, you can talk about your faith all the time, but there's a difference. You've got to learn how to speak your faith into your child. There's a concept that we're missing, by the way. And it's a very biblical concept. We've known about it for 2,000 or more years, or thousands of years, but we sometimes fail to heed this concept. It's referred to as blessing, or speaking the blessing. The first time in the Bible where this appears is Numbers chapter 6, where God speaks to Moses and tells Moses to tell Aaron and his sons to speak blessings over the Israelites. And from that time forward, you find in the Bible, the Old Testament, this concept, this idea of speaking blessings to your children, or speaking blessings over your children. It's a powerful, powerful idea. One woman I heard made this statement. She said, every morning when my kids get up and go out to school, I make sure that they're dressed warmly. They have their coat and their gloves on. And then before they go out to catch the bus, I turn them around, I look at them, and I say to them, you are beautiful, you are smart, you've got Jesus in your heart, and I go out and be light in the darkness. Amen. What a thing to say to your kids. You're beautiful and you're smart. You have Jesus in your heart. Now go out and be the light of the world. What a powerful statement. That's speaking faith into your children. And it makes a huge difference. When you sit around with your children, your grandchildren, and you begin to talk to them about faith as if it's the most real thing in your life, they will pick up on that. They really will. Let me give you something else very quickly. We'll have to move on. First of all, you need to remember and consider that words matter. What you say, how you say it makes a difference. Second thing I want you to understand is this. Second truth, faith is caught. How you live is actually more important than what you say. Now, this is a little hard for us to grasp, but let me say it like this. You cannot convey faith to a child. You can only portray faith to your child. I can't come to my child and just convey the faith. I can't just give it to him. I wish I could, but I can't. But I can portray it for him. They can see what my faith is like by the way I live my life. There's an old study that was done a number of years ago. You probably are familiar with this. It's a study of two different men who lived their lives in the middle 1700s. One was a man named Jonathan Edwards. The other was a man named Max Jukes. If you've heard this before, just bear with me. These two men were opposites in many ways. Jonathan Edwards was a good and godly man who married a good and godly woman. Max Jukes was a reprobate who did not believe, and he married a woman who did not believe. A study was done of the descendants of both these men over a 150-year period of time. And what they discovered was this. After Jonathan Edwards died, 150 years after that, there were 729 descendants that came from Jonathan Edwards and his wife. From the line of Max Jukes, he and his wife, came 1,100 descendants. Here's how that played out. Of the 729 descendants of Jonathan Edwards, the good and godly man, 300 became ministers of the gospel, 65 became college professors, 13 were college presidents, 60 were authors of books, 3 became congressmen, and 1 became vice president of the United States. But the life of Max Jukes, the descendants of Max Jukes, the 1,100, over a 150-year period of time, here's what happened. 300 of his descendants died prematurely, mostly by a violent death. 100 spent time in prison, an average of 13 years each. 200 of the females became prostitutes, and 100 of them altogether became alcoholics. There's something powerful about the way you live your life. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that you should act hyper-religious. When I talk about living out the faith, I'm not talking about being extra-religious so your kids will see how religious you really are. Now, I think sometimes we mistakenly believe that God wants us to act religious around our kids all the time. That's not true. In fact, I don't think God really wants us to act religious at all. I think sometimes we act in such a way as to give people the impression that we're something that we're not. Have you ever encountered someone who thought something that thought you were more than you really were because of the way you act? I think I've shared this with you before. I remember when we were downtown. Do you remember being downtown? We were downtown one Sunday morning after the first worship service. I was walking in the hallway under the sanctuary. And as I was walking back down that hallway, nature called. Now, that's all you need to know about that, but nature called. And I stepped off into the restroom off to the side of the hallway. And as I was coming into the restroom, another man was coming out of the restroom. And he looked at me and he saw me and he said, "Dr. Lockerman, I never thought I'd see you in here." I told him it was my first time and I really hoped I would enjoy the experience. This is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about becoming so hyper-religious that your kids think of you as being something that you are not. But it's amazing what they pick up on. I mean, they know the truth about you. I heard about a little boy who was coming home after a Mother's Day service. He was crying. The mother looked back at him and said, "Honey, why are you crying?" She said, "Because the preacher said today that all children ought to grow up in godly homes, and I'd rather live with you and Dad." Your kids know the truth about you. But it's amazing how little things make a huge difference. Giving the change back to the woman who gave you the incorrect change in the first place. Picking up the $5 bill that fell out of the woman's purse down the block and running after her to give it back. Taking your child's hand and going into Sunday school with your child. And going to Sunday school yourself after you take your child. Your child sees all of those things. And it makes a huge difference in their life. So here's the first truth. Words matter. What you say and how you say it make a difference. And faith is caught. What you do makes more difference than what you say. Can I give you just one more and then we'll end a little early here? A third truth for you to consider is this. Love is not love if it's not unconditional. If you're going to pass on the faith, you've got to understand this. Love is not love if it is not unconditional. Now don't make the mistake here. When I talk about love being unconditional, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that love should be undiscerning. I'm not saying that love should be compromising. Love should not be undiscerning, and love should never compromise its values, compromise your moral beliefs. But love is to be an unconditional thing. Here's why this is so important. Your children base their understanding of how God responds to them by the way you respond to them. You set the pattern. Both mom and dad, you set the pattern for your children's belief in God. And if you have this pattern of belief about you that somehow or another your kid has to be perfect or your child has to live up to your expectations or he or she doesn't deserve your love, that's what they're going to think about God. I came across this letter not long ago, or sometime back actually. And the letter was written by a 37-year-old woman. Let me just read it to you. She writes, "My dad was, I thought, a real man. He was a provider and worked hard for our physical needs. He had to go 150 miles away from home to find work. He often worked on the weekend, and I didn't know my dad very well because of that." She writes, "When I reached adolescence, I began to desire more than anything to win his approval. It became an all-consuming need. I went back and forth from being a tomboy to being feminine just to try to get him to like me. I took up fishing so we could go fishing, but he never took me fishing at all. I played softball and became the best pitcher in our school. He never saw me play a game. I worked hard to get straight A's, to be on the honor roll, but he never said he was proud. One year I was a cheerleader. He never came to hear me cheer. One year I was captain of the drill team and he never saw a performance. One weekend I tried to help him on the car, work on the car, but he got cross with me and told me I was in his way. He said, 'Go into the house.' So I did. I went in and baked cookies for my dad. When I brought them out, he ate one and said, 'I baked them too long.' More and more, I found myself retreating to my room, sobbing, desperately wanting him to care. But not once did he comfort me. Never did he read to me. My dad never tucked me into bed. He never hugged me. He never kissed me." Then she writes, I got married and had 4 kids, restless and dissatisfied with mothering. I went back to school and found myself studying civil engineering, which is what my father does." And she writes, "I'm now 37 years old, and I'm beginning to see just how much I am compelled by a deep craving to gain the approval of this one very significant man. If my own father," now listen carefully to this, "if my own father doesn't think I'm worthwhile, then I must be worthless. If my own father can't accept me, then I must be unacceptable. If my own father cannot love me, then I must be totally unlovable. And if I'm truly worthless and unacceptable and unlovable, then my husband cannot love me. And surely God cannot love me." It makes a huge difference when you love your children unconditionally. Let me give you a pattern. So, well, how do you love your child unconditionally? When your child does something wrong, well, your kids are going to do dumb things. Have you figured that out? Did you not do stupid stuff? I heard the video a little earlier where the mother was saying, my son can't be stupid. Wrong. Sure he can. Sure she can. There's a great pattern in the Bible. Let me give it to you, then we'll be done. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? The Bible talks about this boy who does something really stupid. When he comes of age, he takes his part of the inheritance, and he goes and he wastes it and wanton living in a strange land, in a foreign land. It's an interesting dynamic that sets up in that parable. The father doesn't stop the son from being stupid. And the father never rescues the son from his sin. All the father does is wait expectantly on the son to come home. There's a picture there. There's a passage. There's a powerful image. This is what unconditional love looks like. Unconditional love is when you can't stop your child from doing stupid stuff. You don't necessarily rescue them in their sin, but you're always ready to receive them back when they're ready to come home again. The story is a great story. The young man comes to the point where he comes to himself, the Bible says. He realizes how foolish he is. And he gets up and he comes back to the father, covered with pig swill and mud. And the father's there to receive him. See, this is how God is. God won't stop you from being stupid. Have you learned that lesson? It's taken me almost 62 years to learn it. But God will not stop you from being stupid. And the truth is, God will not rescue you from your sin. If you want to sin, he's not going to rescue you from that sin. If you're determined to sin, he'll let you sin. But God is always waiting and ready for you when you're ready for him. That's the unconditional love of God. Well, let's pray together. Father, we've taken a few moments to break a passage apart. Take a concept and put it in our mind. The very idea of passing faith on to the next generation. My heart cry is that we would not lose this generation. That as parents we would come to be those who love and encourage. That we'd speak not just faith to our children, but faith into our children. That we would live a life before them that they could see and know as a true life of faith. I pray, Father, for our children today. I pray that we would become the kind of parents that you can use to pass the faith on to the next generation. That somehow it will go beyond us into our children, into our grandchildren. I pray for my three children. I thank you that you've given me strong Christian children. I pray for my grandchildren, my beautiful granddaughters, and my grandson. There's so many things I want for them and I wish for them. But above and beyond everything, I want and I wish that the day will come when you will save them. They will receive you, Christ Jesus, the Lord. May that day come soon in their life. And may they live lives that you will look to and we can look to as lives of faith. Now be with us in this service today. Holy Spirit, would you have your way? So many things to do, so many things to say. Cut through all of that stuff and touch someone's life this morning. Bring a man or a woman to Christ. Help a man or woman to realize that you're waiting for them to come back to you. Father in heaven, we thank you and we love you. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we lift you up. Holy Spirit, we open our lives and ask you to come in and take charge. All of this in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.